Hello, this is John McCormick, the pastor of Crossway Christian Center with the Quarter with Christ 2.0. This is the fourth episode. In this episode, we will be examining chapter 3 of Ephesians, that is, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We'll be reading, as usual, from the New Living Translation. So if you can go and get your Bibles and turn to verse chapter 3, we will begin our reading at verse 1. I'll give you just a second to go and retrieve your Bibles so that you can follow along. I trust that you have now retrieved your Bibles. Let us begin our reading at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 13, and you should notice something rather odd as we read this. Verse 1. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the Creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Now, if you notice, if you read this very carefully, you notice something very interesting. Paul is reflecting at the beginning of chapter 3, reflecting on previous statements that he's made. But as soon as he gets to verse 2, he goes off on a tangent and starts talking about his assignment. You don't really get the full appreciation for this deviation, if you will, until you pick up reading at verse 14, which we will do in a little while, and you'll be able to see what's going on. So actually, Paul begins a thought in verse 1, but does not continue that thought until we get to verse 14. So what's in verses 2 through 13 that can help us? The first thing we need to do is look at verse 1, and when we look at that, we will see that Paul articulates his assignment, but also says that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's received the assignment, which is to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul argues that God did not reveal God's plan to earlier generations, that is the plan where Jews and Gentiles share in the inheritance together, until God has chosen to do it now by God's Spirit through the apostles. This really refers again to Kairos, God's timing. Paul is making a comment or an observation here that God decided at this particular time to reveal the plan to actually publish that plan, if you will, to the Gentiles and Jews through the apostles. God's plan is now that the Jews and the Gentiles would share equally in the inheritance, which is the relationship with God. But notice what God is doing and notice how he sets it up. He provides the revelation of the plan through a Jewish leader and not a Gentile leader. And what does this really do and what does this mean? On one hand, what it really means is it removes effectively an argument that the Gentiles don't belong, because the argument that they do belong originates and gains traction from a Jewish leader, not a Gentile. So notice what Paul is saying here. Notice what God is doing here. God is saying, Gentiles, you belong equally and will share equally in the inheritance that I am making available. But I'm going to forward that particular statement through a Jewish leader, so that the Jews can't say that this idea originated with a Gentile and should not be given any weight. I think if you read it very carefully, I think it's an ingenious way to do it. God, in God's omniscience, knows how to lay things out and knows how to remove obstacles that even before they are formed. So Paul is the one that's actually giving the announcement that the gospel is open to the Gentiles, which then means that the Gentiles also have a right to the relationship with God just as the Jews. Both Jew and Gentile are part of the same body, which means that neither has a higher status than the other. In other words, there is no right of privilege or seniority. Now, I should probably stop there and make a side comment that I think would be very beneficial about right now. And that is that we, as born-again, blood-washed believers who go to church, have a tendency to exercise this right or privilege of seniority, especially when we are treating or interacting with other brothers and sisters who are younger in the faith, not necessarily in age, but in the faith than we are. In other words, those who have joined the church recently, sometimes we treat them with less respect and act as if they don't have the same standing that we do, because they just recently arrived and we've been here a while. It's kind of like we haze them or pledge them. For those of you who have been part of a fraternity or a sorority, you know what I mean when I use that language. We have a tendency to do that with new converts in the church. And so what Paul is getting at here is a warning to us that we ought not treat them that way, because whether they have been in the church for 50 years or whether they've been in the church for 5 minutes, they both share equally in God's inheritance, which means that there is no seniority. There is no big I and little you. Everyone is in this thing together. So I thought I'd just insert that, because sometimes we need to be reminded of that, because we tend not to treat one another like we should. Paul then continues to discuss his being chosen to explain the plan. And the plan is, or the plan did not come to fruition, was not fully realized until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me rephrase that. It was not realized until the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and was not fully revealed until now. Now being the time that Paul is writing this to the church at Ephesus. And God's purpose, Paul goes on to articulate, was to use the church, God's church, to display the diversity of God's wisdom to the heavenly beings. In other words, he wanted the universe to and the powers of the universe to look in amazement at the work that God has done through the church. A church made of people who were once divided, watch this, but are now united through the work, the salvific work of Jesus Christ. Paul's argument here is that God is using the church or lifting up the church as an example of the work that God can do and has done in bringing two groups together. Now, watch this. Paul ends his digression. He goes off on a tangent beginning at verse 2 and ends it at verse 13. He ends his digression really on a high note. He says, "But don't become discouraged because of my trials. It is my faith in Jesus Christ that gives me the confidence to endure boldly." The implication here is that when suffering comes, we can endure it and endure it boldly. Remember, Paul writes this letter while he is under house arrest in Rome, yet his imprisonment has not affected his witness. It's interesting that he ends this tangent thought here by saying, "Don't feel sorry for me, even though I'm in a predicament, and I'm in this predicament because I'm carrying out the assignment that God has given me." Because Paul is saying, "I can endure until the end." That ought to be a word of encouragement for someone when you are trying to do what God wants you to do, and it seems the more you do what God wants you to do, the harder the opposition is against you. You ought to take comfort in knowing that you have the ability to endure just like Paul is doing. Notice that Paul is saying, "Don't feel sorry for me at all. I'm fine. I'm in a good place because I'm doing exactly what God told me to do. I'm carrying out the assignment that God has given me." Now let's see if we can pick up Paul's original thought in chapter 3 by resuming our reading at verse 14 through the end of the chapter, and let's see what Paul is up to. "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within you, or within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, if you read verse 14 and you go back and read verse 1, it'll start to make sense about what Paul is getting at. Let's read verse 1. "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles." Now let's pick up at verse 14. "When I think of all this, the assignment, everything that God has given me to do, where I am, listen to what he says. "I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit." So Paul really is talking about prayer in chapter 3. When he thinks about everything that he has articulated up to verse 1 of chapter 3, he feels the need to pray for the church at Ephesus. The question now is, what is he praying for? I'm going to suggest to you that there are at least two areas in which Paul is praying for the Ephesian church as articulated in chapter 3. Can you figure out what those areas are? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you time to do that because I see our time for this episode is just about up. So we will pick up again at verse 14 of chapter 3 and see if we can discover what Paul is really praying for as it relates to the believers in the church at Ephesus. As we get ready to go, let me ask that you reflect on what we've covered. And that is, aren't you glad that God opened up this plan of inheritance to all who profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And aren't you glad that there is no hierarchy in the church as it relates to rights to the inheritance? We are all together. We're all on the same level, and we all should be thankful that God thought enough of us to include us as part of his inheritance. Have a great day, and remember to study the Word. Remember, the more you study the Word, the more the Word becomes a part of you. Be blessed.